It is so exciting to see all of you this morning. My name is Alec, and I have some really interesting stories to tell you this morning. I'm going to start off with my own story. I've been coming to Cornelier since 2009. I'm originally from Hong Kong. I left Hong Kong when I was 16 years old, and I'm not going to tell you what year that is because that would give away for my age. So we moved to Toronto, and I lived in Toronto for 10 years. And originally, I wanted to be a doctor, a real doctor. But I guess I just wasn't bright enough, so I ended up going to dental school instead in Toronto. And after graduation, I decided to specialize, and I went to the States in Iowa. Iowa, in the middle of nowhere, as you can see. There, I finished my specialty training and became a prostodontist. Let me repeat, prostodontist, not orthodontist. No, not orthodontist. Well, if you have no idea what a prostodontist do, I would like to congratulate you because you've been keeping your teeth clean and healthy, and I'm the last person you want to see. You think having braces is bad? Wait until you need to see me, okay? So exactly what is a prostodontist? Prostodontist is a dentist specializing in the restoration and the replacement of teeth. Prosto is prosthetic, odon means teeth doctor. So you can see that I'm a dentist who specializes in making fake teeth. Maybe I'm using one of my own this morning to speak to you. Well, what can I tell you about else? What else can I tell you about? Oh yeah, my family, of course. I can tell you about my family. I almost forgot. While I was in Iowa, the most important thing in my life happened. Guess what that is? I met my wife there. And we've been happily married for 16 years now. And we have two daughters, Phoebe and Megan, who will be in grade 10 and grade 8 starting in September. And this picture was taken a few years ago at Legoland. Standing next to me is my wife, Betty, and I don't know why she looks like Darth Vader in this picture. Maybe it's some sort of new Jedi mind tricks that you're going to see this coming December, right? Episode 8, The Last Jedi, new Jedi trick. Maybe, a spoiler. But I can assure you that she normally does not look like that, okay? And she also does not usually have a lightsaber ready to, when we don't behave. So this series is called Reckless. When I think of reckless, one of the things that came to mind is reckless driving. You may say, oh, come on, I never do reckless driving. We have all done it. We ate our breakfast in our car. We finish our makeup, and we shave even. And although I've never tried that myself. We text, and we check email, we check Facebook, we check Instagram. When we drive recklessly, what we're saying is that our desires and needs are more important than the safety of those around us. And how about those signs? Those signs that were supposed to warn us about something. Take the stop sign, for example. How many of us truly comes to a complete stop at the stop sign? Now, come on, be honest, okay? Somehow we all have dyslexia when we come to the stop sign. We somehow read the word stop as slow. And we never come to a complete stop, as the law requires. How about a speed limit? How many people drive within the speed limit? I think the only time that we ever drive within the speed limit is when we're taking the driving test, isn't it? You don't want to flunk, so of course, you have to drive within the speed limit. But once you get your driver's license, we keep adding more speed until it's about 20, 30 kilometers above the speed limit, because we never get caught and we can get away with it. We have become so used to breaking all these traffic laws that we have completely ignored them. We are all driving as if these laws and signs do not apply to us. And we completely forget that there are consequences to driving these ways until the day we get caught. I'm a bit embarrassed to tell you this, but about 10 years ago, I was stopped by a cop. For not completely stopping at the stop sign. And I was given a ticket for $100. And since that time, I've always come to a complete stop when I see a stop sign. But after a while, I got reckless again, and I forgot there are rules on the road, and I got another ticket 5 years ago. And this time for $167 for doing what? Checking my cell phone at an intersection. And since then, I dare not to touch my cell phone again while I'm behind the wheels. When we ignore all the rules and warning signs on the road, sooner or later, we are going to face the consequence. And we will either get a hefty ticket or you're going to lose your license altogether. Living a reckless life, whether you go to church or not, whether you are Christian or not, have consequence too. But do we have to wait until we crash and burn before we turn away from our reckless ways? Last week, we learned from Pastor Wilbur about Samson. This morning, I'm going to tell you a story about another well-known figure in the Old Testament of the Bible, King David. David is probably the most popular historical figures in the Old Testament. Whether or not you've been going to church, you probably heard about him being a shepherd boy and how he was able to kill the giant Goliath with nothing more than a slingshot and a stone. On top of that, he was good-looking. He was a very accomplished musician, and he's a good poet. He wrote some of the best psalms, probably some of your favorites too, in the Bible. And he also excelled as a military leader and a king. And he's best known probably as a man after God's own heart. Yet despite all his exceptional achievements, David has his own reckless moments too, and we're going to look at one of those moments today. Maybe you have heard this story many times, maybe today's the first time, but let's journey through this story together. To give you a bit of background, David lived about 1,000 years before Jesus was born. When the story begins, Israel was in the middle of a war with a group of pagan people called the Ammonites, people who worship other gods. And it was around springtime, and supposedly all kings supposed to go to war with their people. But for some reason, David decided to stay in Jerusalem, and this is how the story begins. Late one afternoon, when David arose from his couch and was walking on the roof of the king's house, that he saw from the roof of a woman bathing. And the woman was very beautiful. Okay, so David by accident came across this beautiful naked woman taking a bath. At this point, he has not really sinned yet by looking. And David could have ended right there, but he didn't. Instead, he abused his power as king, and David sent and inquired about the woman. And the servant comes back with the answer. And the answer is very interesting because it comes in the form of a question, as if it's a question from God himself. Is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? David, wake up! Stop! Bathsheba is married, man! She's not just some stranger's wife either. In fact, you knew him because he's one of your best soldiers, remember? David could have ended it right there, but he didn't. David thought to himself, no, I gotta have her, I gotta have her. He let his lust for this woman rage on, and he sent his messengers to take Bathsheba to the palace, and they slept together. Bathsheba went home, end of story, so he thought. But every good story always have a twist. Bathsheba later sent David this message. I am pregnant. All the men in the room, these three words can be very scary, especially to an adulterer. What? This is not supposed to happen. Are you kidding me? It's just a one-night stand. Oh, this is so inconvenient. What do I do? All I know is this. David could have ended right there, but he didn't. Perhaps David could apologize to Uriah, confessing his sins to God, but instead, David ignored every warning and every way of escape God has set before him, and he came up with a plan. A plan that he thought was so ingenious that everything that he did would be okay. Life would go on. After all, I am the king. I have the power to do what I want. He would use his power to cover his sins. So David sent word to Joab. Joab is the commander of David's army. Send me Uriah the Hittite. And Joab sent Uriah to David. When Uriah came to David, David asked how Joab was doing and how the people were doing and how the war was going and so forth, chit-chatting. And after all this, David got to the point of why he brought Uriah from the battlefield back to Jerusalem. Then David said to Uriah, go down to your house and wash your feet. No, David did not really care about Uriah's feet. All David cared about was to get Uriah home to sleep with his wife Bathsheba, and everybody will assume the child was Uriah's. Problem solved, but what Uriah did next drive David nuts. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord and did not go down to his house. David was probably thinking, what's wrong with this guy? He has a chance to sleep and enjoy some time together with his beautiful wife, and he did not take it? But make no mistake, David is a very persistent guy. When David heard that Uriah had not gone home, he summoned him, Uriah, and asked, what is the matter? Why didn't you go home last night after being away for so long? What Uriah said next should have been a snap in the face to David. Uriah replied, the ark and the armies of Israel and Judah are living in tents, and Joab and my master's men are camping in the open fields. How could I go home and wine and dine and sleep with my wife? I swear that I would never do such a thing. When someone is so deeply entrenched in his own sins, they continue to ignore all the warning signs. Essentially, God was using Uriah to show David a warning sign. What Uriah said there should have been enough to warn David to turn back to do what a king should do. Go out, fight with the people instead of obsessed with your own lusts and desires. And once again, David could have ended it right there, but he didn't. He continued to ignore all the warning signs and was obsessed with covering his own sins. Then David said to Uriah, remain here today also, and tomorrow I will send you back. So Uriah remained in Jerusalem that day and the next. And David invited him, and he ate in the presence and drank so that he made him drunk. And in the evening, he went out to lie on his couch with the servants of his lord, but he did not go down to his house. Uriah's persistence in being an honorable man and soldier should be enough to remind David to stop. David could have ended it right there, but he didn't. Instead, he will take someone's life to cover his own wrongdoings. And here's what this text says. In the morning, David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it to the hand of Uriah. In the letter, he wrote, set Uriah in the forefront of the hardest fighting, then draw back from him that he may be struck down and die. Reading this story is so gut-wrenching. You're probably shaking your head by now. What is David thinking? With this letter, David signed Uriah's death warrant, and worse, have Uriah himself deliver it to Joab? Joab received the letter, and he carried out the king's dirty work, and Uriah was killed. When the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, She lamented over her husband, and when the mourning was over, David sent and brought her to his house, and she became his wife and bore him a son. And they lived happily ever after. Perhaps that is what David had hoped. I wonder what is going through David's mind at that moment. A sigh of relief, perhaps. Oh, yes. Perhaps a little private celebration and a pat on his own back for a job well done. Perhaps contemplating he will continue to live a good life because God is graceful and he will overlook one of the hiccups in his life. What the text told us is this. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. Lust, adultery, deception, lies, and murder. One sin to cover another. One sin bigger than the other. He could have ended at each step, and there was clear warning and prompting from God, but he ignored all of them. And now, he will face God himself and the dire consequence through a trusted friend. God sent Nathan to tell David a shepherd story. A shepherd story that David could easily understand. So the Lord sent Nathan, the prophet, to tell David the story. There were two men in a certain town. One was rich, and one was poor. The rich man owned a great many sheep and cattle. The poor man owned nothing but one little lamb he had bought. He raised that little lamb. It grew up with his children. It ate from the man's own plate, and drank from his cup. He cuddled it in his arm like a baby daughter. One day, a guest arrived at the home of the rich man. Instead of killing an animal from his own flock or herd, he took the poor man's lamb, killed it, and prepared it for his guests. By this time, David still had no clue what is coming. He even got angry over what the rich man had done in the story. Listen to what David had to say. Then David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, "As the Lord lives, the man who has done this deserves to die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold, because he did this thing, and because he had no pity." Nathan then said to David, "You are the man, thus says the Lord God of Israel. You are the man, who has become reckless." Nathan continues, "Why have you despised the word of the Lord to do what is evil in his sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword and have taken his wife to be your wife and killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now, therefore, the sword will never depart from your house because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife." And that's not it. "Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you out of your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of this son. For you did this secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the son." Recklessness and not obeying rules and warning signs have consequence. Let me repeat this again. Recklessness and not obeying the rules and warning signs have consequence. David could have ended his sins way before this, but he didn't. And these are the consequences that David had to face by living a reckless life and ignore the warning signs. We already know some of this. An unwanted pregnancy, murder of Uriah, a dead baby, his daughter later on being raped by one of his own sons. One son murder another son. A civil war led by one of his sons. a son sleeping with his concubines in an open tent, a son who imitates David's lack of self-control, leading much of Israel away from God. But then, something that David did next became a game changer in this whole story. A game changer. David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord. I have sinned against the Lord." David just said one of the most important and powerful words in possibly his whole life, the words of truthful repentance. David finally confessed his sins against God. Don't forget, just a few moments ago, David thinks that the rich man in the story, which is him, deserves to die, but yet something amazing happened when he turned back from his sins and repents. And Nathan said to David, "The Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die." David deserves to die, but his sins were put away by God, and he shall not die. You see, repentance is so powerful because it releases the power of redemption from God. If being reckless and using sins to cover another's sins is a poison, then repentance is a very powerful antidote. In fact, repentance as a medicine is so strong that a doctor in the first century by the name of Luke wrote down this story as told by Jesus about 1,000 years ago after David's downfall. Last week, Pastor Wilbur reminded us that recklessness is the willful negligence of one's identity and calling. David had become reckless by neglecting his identity and calling as a king. Here, Jesus would tell us a story of a young man who has neglected his identity as a son. This is how the story goes. There's a father who has two sons. The younger son asks his father to give him his share of the estate. In other words, this son simply cannot wait until his father has died. He wants his share of inheritance right now, when the father is still alive. The father agrees to it and divides his estate between both sons. After receiving his share of the inheritance, the younger son travels to a country far away. And there, he squandered his property in reckless living. Guess what? A famine strikes that country, and he becomes extremely poor, and he got nothing to eat. So he is forced to take a job to feed pigs. Pigs. And he was so hungry that he would have eaten whatever the pigs was eating. Just imagine, you would be so hungry that you eat whatever is in that plate that the pigs were eating. But he's not going to have any. No one would even give that to him. So finally, he came to his senses. "How many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread? But I am dying here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose, came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion, ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. When I was preparing for today's message, I was trying very hard to tell the message from a fresh perspective or angle to make it more interesting. But you know what God said to me? Just tell it as it is. The message is very simple, but it's the single most powerful message that God has been trying to say to us. Turn around and come back home, my son, my daughter. Maybe you are living a reckless life right now. You have a reckless habit, a reckless way of thinking. You have been indulged in your own needs and desires above all else. Perhaps some of you have been struggling with pornography for many years. Maybe your marriage has not been going so well, and you've been indulging yourself in flirting with the opposite sex. Maybe you're in the middle of a full-blown affair and you have been lying to cover it up. Perhaps you're still single and you've been dating for a while. You have set some boundaries of intimacy, but things are getting more and more intimate and more physical each time. Maybe you have an anger issue and it's been out of hand and you've been hurting your family. Maybe you've not been exactly honest when it comes to money. You have lost your identity as a son or daughter or a father because you have been ignoring all the warning signs in your lives and you fell deeper and deeper into your sins. Your heart has become hardened. Perhaps today we all could end it right here. Perhaps today is another warning sign from God for us to stop and come home. 2 years ago, I was driving home after I visited my mom at the hospital. She was in a very critical condition at the time because of a very severe stroke. I was upset, I was crying in the car, I was frustrated, and I drove recklessly. I was stopped by a cop again, this time for speeding. The officer asked me where I was going and why. I told him exactly what happened to my mom and that I was truly, truly sorry for what I did. I was just waiting for him to write me a ticket when he said, Mr. Chang, go home. If a police officer can show us grace when we are sorry, can you imagine what our Father in heaven is willing to do for us when we repent? I don't know how far or how long you have been away from home, but I know one thing. Your life does not belong in the far country where you can't even eat the leftover from the pigs. Your life is much more precious than that. Your life belongs within the house of the Father, not as hired servants, not as slaves, but as the sons and daughters of our Father. We claim your sonship. We claim your daughtership by willful repentance. Willful repentance. God has given us a will. God is not going to do it for you. You will have to make that choice. I will have to make that choice. We all have to make that choice. We can be the author of a redemptive story this morning. Do you know how powerful that is? We are given the choice to unlock the power of heaven this morning. I know it's hard. It's hard for me. It's hard for everybody. It's hard for all of us. But God will empower us through our repentance. Just repent first and see what's going to happen. Will you make that choice today? Or are you going to, once again, let our Father standing at that same street corner, day after day, week after week, years after years. Let's bow our head and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we may not like to admit it, but we have sinned against heaven and before you. But yet, we have been either too blind or too prideful to admit that we have lost sight of who we are. We ask that you help us reclaim our identity of being your son and daughter, Lord, and that we shall live a life of slave no more. Jesus, I ask that you relieve the bondage of our reckless life this morning so we can be free once again. We ask this in your son's Jesus' name. Amen.